If you cast your mind back to when Mr. Armstrong was alive, and you think about what we actually talked about at that time, what we tended to talk about was not so much the church, it was more the work. You remember? It was the work. It was the World Tomorrow program, it was the radio, the television, it was the Plain Truth of Tomorrow's World, Good News, Youth 80, whatever it might have been, and correspondence course, booklets, the advertisements, the full-page advertisements. And we used to look at it collectively as the work. It was a case of preaching the gospel to the world as a witness. That's what it was, really the focus. It was the focus that we were given from Mr. Armstrong, and it was the focus that we were kept looking to, the fact that we were doing a work. We were doing something that was vital, which was prophetic. It was something that was needed for this world before the end could come. And now, when we're looking at the work that the church, you know, the Church of God in Wales here, for the church that we actually attend, and also other smaller groups as well, the criticism, if there is one criticism that comes across very often, it is, okay, what are you doing as far as the work is concerned? The question I want to ask is, was Mr. Armstrong preaching the gospel when he was also, when the church was very small? Was Mr. Armstrong preaching the gospel when the church was very, very small? Was that the case? And the answer is, yes, it was. And yet the work of taking that gospel to the world as a witness was not the specific part of it. It was in a very small area. It was the actual radio station. When you look at the power of that radio station in the local area when he first started, the actual numbers being reached, or potential to be reached, was a great deal less than what we can do today, just sitting here in the corner with a computer and the telephone line, and we can go out to a website, we can put a website up which reaches the multiple millions of people all across the world. And so we can do in many ways much more in that regard, in actually getting to people, than Mr. Armstrong was at that time. But he was still doing the work. He was still doing the work. He was still preaching the gospel. He was still preaching the gospel to the world. What I want to do today is, what I want to talk about is preaching the gospel. That's what I want to talk about, because I think there's a little bit of confusion about the subject. I want to show you that the subject is really a good deal broader than the way we looked at it in the past. It was just a case of doing the work, and it was a case of going to the world with this witness, which is true, which is part and parcel of preaching the gospel. But it is a broader subject. It's not merely announcing the millennium. That's not preaching the gospel. That it's an element of preaching the gospel, but that is not what the preaching the gospel is about. Announcing the millennium, in fact, it's the good news of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God does not consist of flesh and blood. And the millennium is going to be flesh and blood. So there's more to it than that. And what I want to do is I want to go really through to show you how the gospel stays the same. Regardless of where it's being preached, the gospel itself, the heart and core, what the gospel is, stays the same. But when you're dealing with different groups of people, people in the world, people in the church, people newly in the church, then the way in which we approach those people changes. And this is what Mr. Armstrong also did. The way in which the approach that he used in different situations actually changed. It changed as he was dealing with the different groups. And in particular, the gospel going to the world as a witness has been done by Mr. Armstrong. He says that, and he says that quite clearly. But nevertheless, we still must preach the gospel. We still do preach the gospel when you understand what it actually is, and what it is that we are needing to do. So the areas I want to cover today, and they conveniently fall into 5 points, is what is the gospel? I want to deal with that first of all, and just remind ourselves what it is that we're talking about. Secondly, I want to talk about preaching the gospel as a witness, and going out and preaching it as a witness, which is what has been done by Mr. Herbert Armstrong. Thirdly, I want to talk about preaching the gospel to those that God is calling. Because in amongst the group of people, you know, going to the world, there are going to be some that God will be calling. And therefore, you know, these people are, there's another group. There's a group that we handle slightly differently. Fourthly, I want to talk about preaching the gospel to the church. And particularly today, when the church is going off track, it needs to be brought back to the gospel as we formerly understood it. And finally, I want to talk about preaching the gospel to the world, because again, it's a different group of people, and the approach needs to be different when we are dealing with this particular group of people. So let's ask the question as far as what is the gospel, and turn over to Mark chapter 1, which would be, I would have thought, the scripture that Mr. Armstrong would tend to turn to when dealing with this particular subject. It's the basic scripture to show that it was the message that Christ preached. It wasn't not the message about Jesus Christ, it's the message that Christ was preaching. And here we find in Mark chapter 1, notice in verse 14, it says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." That's what Christ preached, the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled." Now the time is fulfilled, two events had happened just before this particular verse. One was that he had had the confrontation with Satan, and that time was fulfilled, and he had qualified to replace Satan over this earth. But also, the other thing was that John was put in prison. The work that John was doing had come to an end. And again, when we're looking at the gospel going to the world as a witness, you're looking at the work actually coming to an end, and then Christ returning. So the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. The church was about to begin. That element, that beginning of the actual church era was about to begin. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe that good news. So Christ was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And if we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it is very clear when we look at this particular passage that that kingdom was not there and then at that particular time. It was the beginning in the church age. It was the start within the church as an embryo. But the kingdom itself, when we're looking at the kingdom of God, and notice in 1 Corinthians 15, let's pick it up in, say, about verse 35. It says, "Some man will say, 'How are the dead raised up? With what body do they come?' You fool, that which you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And that which you sow not the body that shall be, but bear grain, that it chance of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as it has pleased him, and every seed his own body." So he's looking at the way in which seeds are planted and then are raised. And there's a different body. There's a different, what comes up is different from the seed that you put in the ground. Eventually it'll come into that seed, but what comes up is an ear. It looks completely different from the little round thing that you put in the ground, whatever it is, whatever seed you happen to put in the ground. And down in verse 42, it says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption." So it goes in as a corrupt human being, which is going to rot, but it is resurrected as an immortal spirit being. It says, "It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, and it's raised a spiritual body." And there is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So there's going to be a time when you and I will, if you like, be sown like a piece of wheat, stuck in the ground. And if, you know, time were to go on, and we died, and we were buried, we'd be put into the ground, but what would then come out would be a spirit body, providing we are prepared for that life, for that resurrection. And so it's written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that which was not first that is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are those that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are those that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. So when we are looking at the subject of the gospel, and it is the gospel that Christ preached, the gospel of the kingdom of God, it is not of flesh and blood. And this is the kind of born-again movement and all the rest of them to the contrary. It isn't of flesh and blood. It has got to be after the resurrection takes place that you're looking at being born again. You're looking at this birth coming to its maturity. And it's a case of being totally converted. It's not just born again in some kind of ethereal physical sense. It is total conversion. It is a total born again from the top of our head to the right at the bottom of our soles of our feet, where we will not only be mentally changed, but physically changed. And physically changed, we won't be physical anymore. It'll be totally, it'll be sown physical, but raised in this immortal spirit being. And we're looking at that as the gospel, because it's the gospel of the kingdom of God. So when the gospel is to be preached, what is being preached? It involves this. It involves this aspect of this ruling spirit family that we're looking into the future. And when we go back to Daniel, and we turn back to Daniel, I say, this is grandmother sucking eggs. I've used that term before, and I think people think, what on earth is he talking about? Well, grandmother sucking eggs is basically an English term where, you know, a little boy goes up to their grandmother and tries to show how you actually blow an egg. You get an egg, you put a hole in one end, a hole in the other end, you get rid of the yolk and you blow it, and therefore you blow and suck, and basically you get rid of the inside, and therefore you've got your egg collection. Well, grandmother did that years and years and years and years ago. And he doesn't know that. That's grandmother sucking eggs. Anyway, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2, verse 42. It says, as the toes of the feet were part of iron, part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And we can see what is emerging in Europe as being part of this this system. And whereas you saw the iron mixed with miry clay, they will mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they will not stick one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings, these 10 kings, these 10 toes, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall be not be left to other people, for it will break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever. Now this is an eternal kingdom. Now nothing physical is eternal. And this is why we just read over in 1 Corinthians 15 that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, because this kingdom, the days that the God of heaven will set up this kingdom, it is eternal. And this is what is going to rule over the earth at this particular time. Turn over to chapter 7, just over a couple of pages. The same thing, the same concept is dealt with in chapter 7. In verse 13, it says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And they were given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and a kingdom which shall not be destroyed. It'll never go, it'll never be destroyed. That is not physical. It's got to be a spirit kingdom. It's got to be composed of spirit beings. And when we're looking at the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, this is the kingdom that is being talked about. It is a ruling kingdom which will rule then over the earth. So when we're looking at the millennium, we're looking at the result of that kingdom. We're looking at the utopia, the physical utopia, is a result of the rule of that kingdom and what that kingdom it represents and the mindset that is there. And so when we're looking at the gospel of the kingdom, it goes, you see how it starts to broaden, how the whole thing starts to broaden. It's to do with the mindset. It's to do with God's mind in God's people. And the conversion, being born again from top of the head to the right, the soles of the feet, is total, complete conversion, total change. So that the mind is changed, so that the body is changed, so that the entire being that is there is this new spirit creation. And God is creating his greatest creation that he has ever undertaken. He's taking clay and he's making a reproduction of himself. There is nothing that he's ever done which is as great as what he's in the process of doing. And all the stars and the galaxies and the earth and everything else, it's been for man. It's you looking at the man is going to eventually rule all things under Jesus Christ, and inherit all things as the very Son of God. And this concept, when you start to understand what the gospel is, it involves everything that we preach, everything that the church has ever stood for. But what happens is you deal with different groups of people in different ways. So if you're talking to the church, you're talking about the gospel. If you're talking to newly converted people, you're talking about the gospel. If you're talking to people outside, you're talking about the gospel. But the people outside, what Mr. Armstrong do? He then talked to them in their language. It was a case of a way of give and a way of get and a strong hand from someplace. Because why? They couldn't understand much more than that. It was a case of the world tomorrow, the wonderful world tomorrow, the physical utopia that will be produced by the rulership of this kingdom. Why? Because they're human. They cannot understand more than that. It's the application of the exact same gospel to different groups. That's what's the key ingredient. So when we're looking here in verse 17, it says, "These great beasts which are four kings or kingdoms which will rise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High will take the kingdom and will possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." It's never going to stop. This has got to be a spiritual kingdom. And you can put in your notes, we won't actually turn there, but Revelation 21:7, where it talks about those that overcome will inherit all things. And what did he say? He says, "I will be his God, and he will be my son," sons and daughters of God. And it is, these are the ones that will inherit all things. These are the ones where that are being talked about here, where the kingdom will stand forever and ever, will never be destroyed. And so when we're looking at the gospel, the good news is everything to do with that process. Everything to do with that process. The focus point, the focal point of the entire gospel, the focal point of that good news is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is the born family of God. That's the focal point. That's the heart and crux of it. But it has such a breadth to it. It has the breadth of everything that exists. It has the breadth of every action that we do, because it's the way of God that has got to regulate that, the way in which we approach things, the way in which we have our families, because the family mirrors this process, the way in which we get on with our husbands, our wives, it mirrors the process, and so on. You can go, it'll spread out from that central core. And the way in which it is then applied is really, it governs the group of people that we're actually talking to. How we apply it, how we take that essence of what the good news is, and we then apply it to these different groups. So let's have a look at this subject of preaching the gospel as a witness, first of all, because that's what we looked at primarily in the past when we're looking at the work. And turn over to Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3, and we see here the message to the church in Philadelphia, verse 7, it says, "These things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David," notice, "he that opens and no man shuts, and he that shuts and no man opens." They are both ways. They're not just one way, but both ways. Now to the one, to the angel, the messenger of the church of Philadelphia, the one that was sent to Philadelphia, "I know your works. Behold, I have set before you, thee, you, an open door, and have no man shall shut it, for you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name." So the angel, the messenger, was given this specific task, that the door was wide open, and he was expected to walk through, and to bring that gospel to the world as a witness. And this door of television, of radio, of the mass communication, which quite frankly, before Mr. Armstrong was born, didn't exist. Well, I mean, what did they print? Have you ever worked in a printing press? And you tried to work on printing something? Have you ever used one of these old letter presses, where each letter has got to be taken out with a pair of tweezers, and then put into a particular... I can't remember what they call them now. It is a font, I believe it is, actually. It goes into that. It's been a long time since I've actually done this, but I actually did this when I was working in the press. And you put each letter in. It's a reverse letter. And then you've got to put spacing between, the little bars between, that actually space from one line to the next line, and you put all the bars in. And you've got to set this up as a page. And having got the page, then you can go ahead and you can start making one impression after the other. But you see, the technology that was available when Mr. Armstrong was born, and then as it came into that time, this was the open door. The technology opened up, and he was able to take a message across the world. I mean, when he was, what, 12, the Wright brothers flew, you know, just over, you know, down here. He flew, what, a few yards, it was. And yet, by the time he was into his 80s and 90s, he flew across the world. The whole situation within the world was geared up for this event to take place, and it was a case that there was an open door and no man was going to shut that open door. But I want you to notice that once that door shuts, no man is going to be opening it as well, because that was the quotation in verse 7. And so it is God who is the one who opens doors. It is God who is the one that shuts doors. And we've got to make sure that we understand that and who it was actually given to. So if we turn over a few pages to Revelation chapter 10, this event also took place right at the end of Revelation 10. He talks in verse 9, it says, I went to the angel and says, give me the little book. And he said, take it and eat it up, it'll be in your belly bitter, but in your mouth sweet as honey. And the message was for the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. And his mouth, it was sweet as honey, but it was bitter in his belly because it was going to be a little while before it actually came. And what he had to do in that interim, in verse 11, he said, you must prophesy again, and this time before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And he took the gospel message from having broadcasted over the, not the internet, but broadcasted over the television and radio. He then took it to kings, and he went out across the world to kings, and he flew, and that was the timing. That was the timing for that message to go across. And then in chapter 11, verse 1, there was given me a reed like a rod, and the angel said, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those that worship him therein. That's the time that we're in today. The temple is being measured. The temple is being sorted out. We are being sifted. And we are being measured. We are being judged accordingly. So, we're looking here at part of this process, part of the preaching of the gospel as a witness to... Well, as we turn over... Okay. If we turn over, sorry about that, if we turn over to Matthew 24, in Matthew 24... We've got another hookup, a telephone hookup across here as well. But anyway, in Matthew 24, let's have a look in verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. Now, this was a sign. This preaching of the gospel as a witness was a sign that the end was about to come. And we're looking, therefore, that the gospel of the kingdom should be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, a lot of people say, oh, well, you know, it was preached in all the world as a witness, but the end didn't come. We're looking for, you know, for somebody else to go and carry on that work, somebody else to go ahead and do what Mr. Armstrong didn't do. Mr. Armstrong didn't look at it that way, and he was given this specific job. He was given the open door. And here in Mystery of the Ages on page 158, if you want to read there, it says, at last the weapons of mass destruction have been invented and produced that can erase all life from this planet Earth. In these last days of mankind's last gasping of breath, Jesus foretold how it would all end. And after Jesus' gospel had been suppressed, replaced with a false gospel of men about a different Jesus, he said that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end of this world come. He says, this gospel now has been preached into every nation. He saw himself as having done that gospel had actually done. The fulfillment of that verse has actually taken place. Another place over page 291, it talks about revealed in Malachi 3:1-5, and 4 verse 5-6, that God would raise up one in the power and the spirit of Elijah, shortly prior to the second coming of Christ. In Matthew 17:11, Jesus said that even after the John the Baptist had completed his mission, that this prophesied Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. Although it's plainly revealed that John the Baptist had come in the power and spirit of Elijah, he did not restore anything. The human leader to be raised up somewhat shortly prior to Christ's second coming was to prepare the way, prepare the church for Christ's coming, and to restore the truth that had been lost through the preceding eras of the church. Also, a door was to be opened for this leader, and or the Philadelphia era of the church, to fulfill Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. It was to be at a time when, for the first time in the history of mankind, the weapons of mass destruction were produced that could erase all humanity from the earth, in Matthew 24:21-22. This also was to occur just before the second coming of Christ, verse 29-30, and he says, these prophecies have now definitely been fulfilled, past tense. That is what Mr. Armstrong looked at, what he was to do, and it was a case of one in the power and spirit of Elijah, that an individual was to be raised up. It says, the true gospel has been restored and has now gone in power into every nation on the face of the earth. That was the view of the apostle that was sent. Now, a lot of people look at this verse and say, oh, obviously you got it wrong. I mean, you didn't get it right. Obviously the end hasn't come. It's been 20 years. Whole 20 years since he was doing this, and yet the end has not yet come. When you think about God's timing, and I've gone into this in the past on a number of occasions, but you look at Abraham. We were talking about this last night, but Abraham, he was told that he would be a father of many nations, but he didn't have a son. And look how many years occurred from that prophecy that was given to him that he would be the father of many nations until he finally got a son aged 100. You see, God doesn't look at time the way we do. If he said, look, this gospel will be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, then the end will come. It doesn't mean to say the end will come within 5 minutes of the gospel having been preached. It means that sign will be finished, and then the end will actually come. You can look at Joseph. He had his dreams, the various dreams that Joseph had. And that then, how long did it take before God actually went and intervened in Joseph's case? What about Eli and Samuel? Remember what happened? Samuel was a little child, and God gave him the prophecy about Eli and Eli's sons. But it was years later before the prophecy took place. Years later. Even Christ, even here in Matthew 24, Christ said, he says in verse 2, he says, Jesus said to them, do you not see these things? And I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. That was around the 30 AD. But when did that take place? 70 AD, 40 years later. God does not work on the same time frame. You can look at Josiah. You can look at the flood, 120 years before the flood finally came after Noah began preaching. You can look at Saul and the Gibeonites. The way 400 years after the promise to the Gibeonites, Saul was expected to keep that promise. If we want to, I think some people are finding it warm in here, so it's the. I hope it's not the hot air coming up from this end. But you know, it is the sign, it is one of the signs, one of the key signs of the end is that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness. And then the end will come. And this gospel has been preached in all the world in a way that has never, ever been done before. It is at a time, an open door was there that has never been done before. I know that I've heard some claims that they reckon that they will be doing a greater work than Mr. Armstrong. And I'm sorry, but I disagree with that totally wholeheartedly. I don't believe that is the case. This sign of the end was a unique occasion. But what actually happened, if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you see, when Mr. Armstrong did what he did, some people say that, oh, there are only token visits that he made to these world leaders. Well, I'm sorry, but I remember being in Kenya and being told at that time that for a number of months, the Kenyan government went ahead and caused Saturday, or the Sabbath, to be observed as far as the Kenyan government was concerned. That was not a token visit. Now, Kenyatta died, and Moi came in, and the ruling was actually overturned then. But for a few months, that was the case, and it was directly attributed to his conversations with Mr. Armstrong. Now, it's something I'd never heard before, but they absolutely, several people were absolutely assuring me that that was what actually happened within Kenya. They were not just token visits. He did, in fact, he met the leaders. He fulfilled what it mentions over in Revelation 10. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if we notice in verse 16, it says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me." Yes, woe is unto me if I do not preach the gospel. In other words, it was essential that that gospel has got to be preached. Notice it's Paul preaching the gospel at this time. "For if I do this thing willingly, I will have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me, what is my reward then? Truly then, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I do not abuse my power in that gospel. For though I be free of all men, yet I have made myself a servant to all, that I may gain the more." In other words, he started to look at his approach towards people. And the gospel remained the same. The gospel was what he had to preach. It doesn't matter what, in fact, you know, was going to be laid on him. He had to do this. This is something that he had to do. But he said that unto the Jew, I became a Jew, that I may gain the Jews. To those that are under the law, as under the law, that I may gain those that are under the law. He says, to those that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I may gain those that are without a law. In other words, he approached people in the world. What did he say to those on Mars Hill? You know, I went by and I saw an inscription to the unknown God. This one that you ignorantly worship, I'm going to explain to you. The God that, and he then quoted, what, the Athenian philosophers. He actually quoted Matthew or whatever it was, the Athenian philosophers, and that they would recognize, putting it into their language, allowing them to understand what he had to say. "To the weak I became weak, that I may gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers thereof with you." And doesn't say actually you, but partakers thereof with you, with them, with whoever he's speaking with. So that he deals with people in a different way. And this is what Mr. Armstrong did. He applied this principle. Again, put in your notes, Matthew 7, verse 6, we are not to cast our pearls before swine. We don't go with the full truth of all the spiritual aspects. And the pearls are the spiritual aspects of this subject. And we don't plonk them in front of people. When we come into the church initially, we find that we do this. We go and we put the pearls of great price in front of people that have no clue, that are not being called, and we wonder why we get the reaction we do. But you see, by applying this scripture, when we're looking at preaching the gospel, and certainly preaching the gospel as a witness, and the way in which Mr. Armstrong did it, he translated it into a way of give, and a way of get. Now, people can understand that. You remember the video that we had at the feast one time, where it was the president of Sri Lanka? And he was explaining the way of give. The president says, "Yes, the more you give, the more you get." And it was clear in his mind. It was, "Yes, the more you give, yeah, then you can get some," you know. And he was laughing to himself about, "Yeah, that sounds like it's the way." And Mr. Armstrong said, "Yes," but what Mr. Armstrong was saying was yes, but he didn't understand. The president of Sri Lanka did not understand this the subject. He understood it on a superficial level. He understood it as a human being. But he was able to go in there, this way of give, this way of get, and a strong hand from someplace that's going to have to force mankind to live the right way. This was the message. This was the message he brought before kings and rulers of all different kinds of religions and persuasions. And it was a case of taking that gospel to the world as a witness. That was what he was doing. And he was applying this principle that to the Jews I became a Jew, that I may gain the Jews. What did Paul say? He says, "I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee," and totally threw the Pharisees and Sadducees against each other. To the Jew he became as a Jew, and to the Greek as a Greek, and that he would deal with people in the way in which he needed to do so. What did Christ do? When Christ preached, what did he do? He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. But what did he say? How did he approach the people outside? He approached them with parables. It was, what were the parables about? The kingdom of God. Did they understand? No. He deliberately hid it from them. Why? Because it wasn't their time. But the message needed to go out, and those with ears to hear, heard. Those that did not have the ears to hear, couldn't hear. And Christ applied this exact same principle that we see here. And again, as I mentioned before about the World Tomorrow, what we're looking at with the World Tomorrow program, when we're looking at the millennium and the concentration on the millennium, the concentration on prophecy. And that is something the world can get into. The world can kind of look at prophecies, look at what's going to happen in this world and how that all fits together. And it's part of the gospel. It's part of the good news because the prophecies are leading inexorably to the administration by that kingdom. But you see, it's only a part that the world can understand. And what happens today many times is you find that people will latch onto that which Mr. Armstrong used as a hook and think, that's the gospel. No, it's not. The gospel is much broader than that. The gospel is the gospel of the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is the born family of God. The rulership then by that kingdom over the world, yes, that's going to be important. It's going to be vital for this world. It'll bring the utopia. But it's the application of that rulership, and it is the application of a certain way of mindset, of God's thinking. And that mindset and the application of that thinking is what will produce that utopia and will also carry that utopia out into eternity because it's an everlasting kingdom. So we're looking at preaching the gospel to those that, as a witness, yes, but let's move on to preaching the gospel to those that God is actually calling. Because in amongst this group that... Certainly when Mr. Armstrong is preaching, there's a group there that he was preaching to, and he's explaining the things that he explained in the language that they understood. But there was a group there that had the ears to hear. They were the ones who God was calling, God was opening the mind to. And there had to be something then for them to be fed, to continue to understand the gospel, to continue to understand the good news, but understand it in a broader, much more full perspective. And so when we're looking at that subject as far as preaching the gospel to those that God is calling, we understand that no man can come to me unless the Father draws him, which Mr. Armstrong went and went over and over and over again. But once that Father draws, once the Father draws, then yes, they can start to understand. Turn over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. We find here in Matthew 13 the parable of the sower, the way this word goes out. And it, what is the word? I mean, notice it says in verse 18, it says, "Hear therefore the parable of the sower, which he'd given to the world outside, and they couldn't understand." And the passage here in Matthew 13 talks about how he speaks to them in parables. But it says in verse 18, "Listen to the parable of the sower," in verse 19, "When one hears the word of the kingdom," it is the gospel of the kingdom that is preached. "When one hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not," so he listens to whatever it is that is being spoken about but doesn't understand it, "then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart, and this is he that receives seed by the wayside." So here is the way, and the word goes out, same word, but the group there doesn't understand it. And immediately it's gone. It kind of comes into the consciousness for a brief moment and disappears. And he might be interested in the way of give, the way of get. Ah, yes, you know, if I give more, I can get more. You know, whatever it might be. He may be interested in prophecy and, well, what's going to happen? Yes, I'll look at that. And let's have a look at Nostradamus or whatever it is. But immediately it's drawn away. But he says, "He that receives seed in the stony places, the same as he that hears the word and anon with joy receives it, yet he has no root in himself." It's all self-centered. It doesn't realize that, no, you've got to be God-centered. It's got to go into a different plane. The Father hasn't drawn him. He might understand a little bit more, but he hasn't been drawn. "But if he endures for a while, and when the tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by is offended. again, where exactly the line is drawn in all these instances is not strictly clear, except at the two ends. At the one end where it says very clearly, these people didn't even understand. At the other end, it says, no, this is a heart that understands and it brings forth fruit. He that receives seed among thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now there, you're looking at somebody who does understand. He's expected to produce fruit, but it doesn't occur. And this is a dangerous one as far as every single one of us is concerned. But this preaching the gospel to those that God is calling, we do need to listen and understand what this is talking about. But he that receives seed into good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, that also bears fruit. Notice, he understands it, so it's got to be that God opens that mind. It's got to be somebody that God is calling. And bears fruit, and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So here again, we see this, the way this word goes out, how the gospel is preached, and how somebody that the God's, the Father opens the mind of, that somebody God is actually calling, and the mind then opens, and then they are able to understand not just this little bit that comes across to them, which is almost like a hook in some way. I mean, it was referred to as the hook of prophecy in the media department. The prophecy was used as the hook. It was something that the world outside could understand in a physical way. And it was interesting. It was something that you can get into and really the ordinary carnal mind can get into, and also certainly wants to know what's going to happen to me. That's something that all of us as carnal human beings are interested in. But to then take that and say, well, that's the gospel, that's only part of it. That's not the full story. It's much more, because those that God calling has got to accept that word. It's got to go into good ground, and fruit has got to be produced, and it's got to be done with patience, as it mentions in other places. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Here in this particular section, it is quoted outside in the world a great deal. I'm going to read a little bit more than I normally read of this section, but I think it's necessary because it talks about the gospel and the way in which we are converted, how we are converted, how these people who have the seed sown in good ground and then produce fruit, how is it done? And here in chapter 10 it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge," not according to true knowledge, that is. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." It is God who must make that righteousness within us. He must, through his Spirit, the indwelling of that Spirit, it converts us. Remember what we read originally about the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. If we have a righteousness which is purely fleshly based, we cannot be in that kingdom. It's got to be a total conversion from the top of our head to the soles of our feet. That conversion has got to be done through the Spirit of God. It's a spiritual thing. Now, we can go ahead and understand a certain amount of that gospel as a carnal human being. The way of give, the way of get. The strong hand from someplace. But that's not enough. It's got to go into good ground. And it's got to then start producing fruit. And that has got to come from the Spirit of God. It's the fruit of the Spirit that is necessary. So it says, these people, they try to establish their own righteousness. They could see the tick list. They got the list there and they could tick all the boxes off. But they're trying to do it physically. And that's not the way, that's not the source. For Christ is he is the focus for righteousness to everyone that believes. It doesn't say the end, it literally means that the focal point, the end point. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, if you just take the physical law, that a man which does those things shall live by them. You've got to get every single point right. That's the way they were applying it. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks in this way. Don't say in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who shall descend to the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. In other words, you don't go and physically resurrect Christ or, you know, go grab him and pull him down. But he says, what does it say? The Word, the living Word, which is the one that became the Christ, the living Word, the one that gave those, is near to you, even in your mouth, in your heart. That's the word of faith that we preach. Faith that God is a faithful creator and that he will convert us and put us into his kingdom, which is a spiritual thing. It's not just a physical ticking the points down the way the Pharisees were doing it. It is a spiritual thing, a total conversion that is necessary. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. And people get that verse and they put it in isolation and that's it. You know, all I've got to do is just say Jesus Christ and believe in my heart, I'm there. You know, the switch is thrown and then, you know, you're on the way to heaven. It doesn't say that because it goes on and explains. It says, but with the heart, man believes to righteousness. In other words, it's not a case of just say mouthing the words. It's that the mouth actually changes. The mouth, what's coming out of the mouth is from a different breath. It's not just a case that you believe that God raised him from the dead so many years ago. It's that he's raised from the dead and now living a life within us. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. For with the heart man believes to righteousness, and with a mouth confession is made to rescue, to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. We believe that God is a faithful creator. And that faithful creator is going to, and in the process of, conducting the greatest creation he has ever undertaken. He is reproducing himself. He is making not just Christ. You know, Christ was first born from the dead, but all the other sons and daughters are being made, being created. But there's no difference between Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all, rich to all that call upon him. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But this process, notice what he then goes into. But how shall they call on him who they have not believed? How are you going to have this relationship between God if you don't believe? You've got to have the belief. You've got to believe that he is a faithful creator. And this process is started and is undergoing. And how shall they believe on him who they have not heard? How are they going to believe if they don't understand, you know, the ramifications of who the Christ is? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So here again, we're going into the preaching of the gospel. And this preaching of the gospel is not just going out to the world with a witness. It also involves the church. It also involves those that God is calling, because they have got to be converted from top to toe to become that kingdom. And it goes in, and how shall they preach unless they be apostolized, sent? It is the apostle that is sent. And they are the ones that they are the primary responsible ones that do this preaching. And it's to preaching to the church, it's preaching to the world, it's preaching the gospel. It is the how can they preach unless they are sent, unless they are sent specifically by God. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. And this is, you know, I read this right the way through the whole section there, which is something you don't tend to do. But it's so important that the way in which this is built up, you know, actually builds to that crucial area where how are they going to preach unless they are sent? It is coming from the understanding that this gospel, this good news, and the full ramifications of it are going to be understood by those within the church, those that God is calling. It is this conversion process here being mentioned in here. It's not going to take the gospel to the world as a witness and just say, look, you heard, but you didn't have the spiritual understanding for this. It is here you're talking about some people that have heard that God has already opened the mind of, and they then therefore grasp the concepts and then change and become like the Christ himself. Having that, you're being converted into that same kind, to a God kind, to the God being. the church of God is the church, is the kingdom of God in embryo, this family of God in embryo, and that's where the embryo has got to live and got to grow. But it's vastly more than just a simple announcement. It is the breadth of understanding within these verses, and it is designed and aimed at those that God is actually working with, those that the Father has drawn, those that the mind has been opened. So if we turn back to Acts 21, we find here Paul mentioning to the elders in Acts 21, Acts 20, verse 17. In verse 17 he says, "And from Miletus he set to Ephesus, and called the elders of the church, and when they had come to him," and so on. And in verse 25 he says, "And now behold, I know that you all, among those whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God." Verse 25 of Acts 20. Now these were elders. These were elders in the church, and yet what was he preaching? He was preaching the kingdom of God. It's the gospel of the kingdom. But it varies because he's talking to elders. And the elders he was talking to had then to take that teaching and then teach themselves to the newly converted, to the people who God was just first calling, to those that had gone astray, that had got to be brought back on track again, and all the different aspects that are there. But he says, "And whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God." To the elders, he explained as much as he possibly could about the gospel of the kingdom. And that's exactly what Mr. Armstrong did. When he was dealing with the elders, when he had a ministerial conference, he would explain to the nth degree, because he was dealing with people who should have a background there and be able to grasp it. But it's according to who he's dealing with. When he gets to before a microphone and he's talking to the world outside, he would deal with them in a different way. When he was dealing with a president or Anwar Sadat, he would deal with them in a different way. He would be all things to all men. And this was still the same gospel. The gospel didn't change. The gospel is still the gospel of the kingdom of God. And yet we see how it actually changes the way in which that is actually, different people are actually addressed. Let's go into the area, therefore, of preaching to the church. Because today, when we are looking at the church is fragmented, it's scattered. The temple is being measured, it's being tested, as we read over in Revelation 11. And that is the process. That's where we are. That's what we're doing at this present time. Does it mean to say we don't preach the gospel? Ridiculous. Of course we've got to preach the gospel. That's what we preach. What I'm doing right now is preaching the gospel. But it's putting it in the words for a church group. For people that know. People that God's mind has opened. And so when we're looking at the church, and particularly the church today, what are we doing in preaching the gospel? We're saying, look, we have got to get back on track. And that is also part of it. Because there are different gospels out there. Gospels about the person of Christ have come into the church. And that's not the way we were taught. So we're looking at these different ways of as far as people in the church are concerned, is very much a case of holding that fast which you have. And the classic epistle will be Galatians. If you go over to Galatians, we're looking here at a church that had received the gospel that was preached to them, much as we actually read over in Romans 10, how in fact the gospel was preached to them so that they could be converted from top to bottom and be living the same way that Christ would live in their, if he was there. The same way as you and I should be living as well. But here in Galatians, they had veered off track. People had seduced them. People had led them away from what that original message that Paul had brought to them. And in Galatians 1, verse 1, and we'll go through it a little bit and we'll have a look at some of the issues that were there, because I think it bears it bears reading, it does. Galatians 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And again, look, notice that. He is one that is sent. And he was not sent by men. He was sent by God the Father and Christ as well. And all the brethren which are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that we may deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. We're looking forward to a kingdom that will replace this present evil world, and a kingdom that will stand forever, and a kingdom that, you know, has been prophesied for Daniel and well before, all the way back to Enoch, about the return of Christ. But here it says, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. I marvel that you were so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. When you think of the message that Christ brought to the world, the gospel of the kingdom of God, that was a message of grace. I mean, that was a message of incredible hope, incredible, I mean, you know, beauty. Something which is beyond anything that anybody could really even dream up. You know, eye hasn't seen, you know, ear hasn't heard the things that God has prepared. And that was the message. But they'd been taken away from it. They'd been removed from what had been taken to them. Which is not another, but there are some there that trouble you and would pervert this gospel of Christ. Pervert this good news that Christ preached. That Christ gave to Paul. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as I said before, so I say again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than you have received, let him be accursed. It's interesting he mentions angel from heaven, because it was a Gnostic heresy that was influencing this particular church. It was a Gnostic heresy that was getting in there. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that by the gospel which was preached of me, is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he, very clearly, this gospel was given to Paul specifically by Jesus Christ. Christ opened his mind to what the gospel was. It's exactly the same thing as far as Mr. Armstrong was concerned. He uses this, and he said, look, I didn't get it by men. I didn't go to seminary. I got it directly from Christ speaking out of this word at the right time, at the time in history. And in verse 15, he says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I may preach him among the nations, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, and I went later on to Jerusalem. But it was a case of his Son in me. It's the same thing we read over in Romans 10. We're looking at this creation of God. It is God creating his Son in each and every one of us. We are the sons, the daughters of God. That is the gospel. That's the heart and core of it. And to those that are being converted in that way, it's much broader than just an announcement. It's not an announcement, because these people can understand. They can understand the full truth, that, you know, as much as God reveals, obviously. We go into chapter 2, notice, verse 16. He deals with a major problem that was actually happening. And it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. It's the justification, trying to make ourselves righteous by going down and ticking the various points. And the points that they were ticking was not just the law of Moses. It was the Jewish religion that was being ticked. And it was more than that again. It was even more than that. It was the Kabbalah. It was the Gnosticism that was coming into, not only in the Jewish religion, but into their pagan religion as well. And the two, they were being drawn back to what they had formerly come out of, They came out of this kind of Kabbalah-like religion in the pagan world, and they were being drawn into something similar again. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even as we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by the faith of Christ. Now, if you've got a modern translation, you will not be able to read that. And I strongly recommend that you make a note that this needs to be read in something like the King James, the old King James, because the actual tenses are actually lost in the modern translations. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Let's have a look at my note here. In John 6:44, you put in your notes, it actually translated, that word but is translated as except by. No man can come to me unless the Father is, unless the Father who sent me draws him. But it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but except by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's the law in a certain way. It's the application of God's law according to the faith of Christ. Of Christ, not just in Christ, but of Christ, the same kind of faith that Christ had. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. That doesn't justify us. Ticking the points is not what justifies us. It is the faith of Christ, this internal creation that must be made. That God is the faithful creator, creating within each and every one of us. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. It doesn't mean to say you can go out and sin. That's not what he's talking about at all. But if I build again that things that I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I may live to God. In other words, you have been converted. And you therefore keep the law, because that's the way in which Christ is. That's how it's done. That's the way in which it's done. And this is the gospel message. In its fullest, it is the way in which this conversion takes place in human beings. That we are changed from being flesh to being God beings, sons and daughters of God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not me, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So this life that is now being led is being led by this converted being. This being that is the same kind of converted being as Christ was. And this creation of God is taking place. This Christ in me. Notice in chapter 3, I'm just hitting high spots here, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. 3 verse 16. He said, not to seeds of many, but as to one, and to your seed, which is Christ. And in verse 29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. You're the same kind of being created. This is the conversion process. Again, this is all part of the gospel. But this is being addressed to people that went off track, that reckoned that they could then go and get their righteousness by ticking the boxes. And they reckon they could go and do it by some kind of Kabbalistic method. This Gnosticism that was there. They're going back to what they had before. That's what the Gentile, the pagan religions were, because they were also Gnostic. Just as the Jewish religion also got this Gnosticism within them. This Kabbalah. And in verse 29 it says, if you're Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, the same kind as Christ, the very sons and daughters of God. Now I say that an heir, as long as he's a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he's Lord of all, but he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now he's talking there about the Jewish religion, and he's talking about the Jews, we being the Jews, and these elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that we may receive the sonship. That's the gospel. It is the sonship, the daughtership of God, to become sons and living daughters of God, spirit beings, begotten, born sons and daughters of God into eternity, administering God's way and God's mind, are totally, utterly converted. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no more a slave, but you're a son. And if a son, then you're an heir of God through Christ. The gospel. That's the gospel. But that's a much fuller understanding of the gospel. It's not the gospel that's saying to the world, saying the way of give, the way of get, and the gospel that says, oh, look at the prophecies, aren't they incredible? This is the fullness of it. This starts to get to the real heart and core of how does the conversion process actually take place so that God is going to have those sons in the future. That's what it's all about. And this, when we're looking at the preaching to the church, they had got off track. They had gone back into this Kabbalistic ticking the boxes idea the same way as they were when they were Gentiles. They were going down trying to do it in the same way. In verse 8, howbeit when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after you've known God, or rather are known of God, what are you doing turning again to the weak and beggarly elements in which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years, and I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. He's not talking about holy days. He's talking about the kind of meat on Friday idea, the kind of getting the signs of the heavens right, that he can go ahead and do whatever it is. People today are following this same ideas. The most prominent one that I know of is Madonna, the pop singer. She follows Kabbalah. And what do they do? They go and they choose the right timing. They choose the right time to do certain things. They will do certain things according to the time. And it's astrology. It's the same ideas as astrology, but it's Jewish astrology. And they were being taken back into the same pagan ideas. But it was mixed up with the Jewish religion. It was this Kabbalah that was being addressed. Verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Because Christ was the firstborn of many brethren. It was the case that the gospel, how are you doing? What are you doing? Turning from the gospel that was delivered to a different gospel. That's what was happening there. And that is what is happening within the church today around the world. We also have the same thing. We have the same problem. We have a different gospel from the gospel that was delivered to us. Because the gospel is not just a message about the coming millennium. It's far bigger than that. It's to do with the actual birth of the sons and daughters of God and the process that leads up to that birth and the things that we need to be concerned about. Notice in chapter 6, just finish this section here. Verse 12, it says, as many as I desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. And it wasn't just circumcision, it was circumcision on all the different points they had to tick off, including all this Kabbalah stuff. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, they don't keep the real Torah, the real way of God, that's not the one what they're doing. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. In other words, it is a different kingdom, a totally different kingdom that will replace all the kingdoms of this world and will stand for eternity, as per Daniel. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. That is what it is all about. It is creating this new creation, this new being that is sown in dishonor and raised in glory to be the literal son and daughter of God. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel, the true Israel of God, because that is the Israel that is going to go on into eternity. Now, we find, as far as the church is concerned, And I'm looking at the time and just making sure I've leave myself enough time. I think let's turn back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. It ends the section here in Matthew 24. It says, Who is then a faithful and wise servant who his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? That food to the household of God is the kingdom of God. It is the gospel of the kingdom. It's the same as the gospel that is taken to the world, but it's the same message, but the aspects are different because you're dealing with a different mindset. It is a much fuller aspect. It is what was actually given to us by God through Mr. Herbert Armstrong. It is the same message that has got to be given today. Exactly the same. Blessed is that servant who is Lord when he comes shall find so doing. We in the ministry, because it's talking about the faithful and wise servant made ruler over his household. The ministry are there, and they are administering, and they are expected to be administering this message to the household, food in due season, right through to the end. That's the message. But it says, he'll make him ruler over all his goods, because why? He's going to be administering the same gospel of the kingdom, to the world, not as a witness, but to the world to convert them in the future. But if that evil servant, that evil minister, because the word servant and minister are synonymous, shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. Oh, you know, the world, you know, was the gospel preached in all the world as a witness, then the end coming? It's been 20 years. Not realizing that, no, it's not. 20 years is nothing to God. Look at the examples that we've got of Abraham. Look at the examples of Joseph and other examples there. And will begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. And we've almost got two extremes there. One that is oppressive and bashing people over the head, and the other extreme, which is, hey, it doesn't make any difference. We'll go ahead and we'll absorb this idea and that idea. We'll eat and drink with the drunken. And we've got these two extremes. It says, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour when he's not aware of, and he will cut him off and appoint his portion with the hypocrites, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This gospel of the kingdom has got to be preached, and it's got to be preached the way God delivered it to us. As Paul says regarding Galatians, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the gospel that was delivered to you. By whom? By those who were sent. How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of God. That's what it's all about. That message has got to be the same. That message does not change. You don't start going off track. We've got to bring the church back on track. All of us, every single last one of us, has got to do that. We've got to get back to the track that we've been given. The gospel stays the same, but who it's being actually preached to, that modifies the way in which it's presented. To the church, it's the full Monty. It's exactly what was delivered to us, as it was, you know, to the ministers of old. Now, as far as preaching to the world is concerned, that, as I say, the gospel doesn't change. But who you speak to, they do change. And there is an element there that we do need to go ahead and make the truth available in a way that the world can understand. At the moment, we have websites that are designed for the church. It is not a case of going out and preaching the gospel to the world as a witness that the end might come. That is done, completely, finished. But there is an element there that we do need to approach the world in the world's terms. So it is justified. We've got the means, we've got the servers, we've got the material. All we've got to do is make sure that it is made in such a way that the world can understand. If we turn over to 1 Corinthians 2, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 2 anyway. You'd think one of these days I'd understand just how many scriptures you can cram into a sermon and how many you can't. But you always think, oh, just one more. Just one more. Yeah. It's like putting on weight, isn't it? Just one more. Doesn't make that much difference, does it? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man that's in him? And even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. If you're talking about the full truth, of God, the full gospel, the real understanding. You can't talk to the world like that. The world cannot understand. It just does not understand. And it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with the spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So if we are looking at preaching to the world, the gospel doesn't change. The gospel is still the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's still the gospel about the born sons of God administering the government of God. But the way in which we approach people outside has got to change, because to the Jew I became a Jew, to the Greek I became a Greek, in much in the way Mr. Armstrong did. It doesn't mean to say because the gospel is now preached to the world as a witness, and that has been done, that we can't then take the words of Mr. Armstrong and present them to the world in the way the world will understand them. That is, if you like, the next stage, as far as I'm concerned, of a website that we need to do. We need to present the world in the way the world can understand. It is not preaching the word, the gospel to the world as a witness. That has been done. But there is this missing link, and I keep trying to get into it and trying to get the thing done, and it just, so far, I've just, for the last 3 years, I've been trying to do something, and I just haven't managed to do it. So I would appreciate your prayers, because this is a missing area. Now, maybe we aren't ready for that. Maybe that's not the time, which is fine. I mean, if that is the way that God feels, all we have got to do is to go ahead and preach the gospel to the church. That's God's prerogative. But I still look at it, I'd say, well, look, this is a missing area, because I'm getting people from the world onto our websites that then cannot understand it, and yet are wanting material. How do I present it to them? How do I get that message across? Again, put in your notes Matthew 13, verse 10, to that area where it talks about how parables, why parables? You know, Christ deliberately hid the meaning from them. If we go back to Romans chapter 1, there are elements that the world can understand, and there's certainly certain things I would like to comment on. There's been quite a fair amount of research that's been done since Mr. Armstrong's death on the structure of the universe, and stuff that really disproves the atheistic evolution. Another thing I was just reading yesterday, actually, somebody sent me something which I'd not realized, and something I need to go and examine more, I need to understand more about, is the transition from invertebrates to vertebrates within evolution. Have you ever had anybody explain to you how that happened? Have you ever come across anything? I cannot remember anything. And yet you think of what is a vertebrate? That's your vertebra here, inside. And what's... My wife will attest to this, that there are little bones all the way up the vertebra, and a spinal column goes down the centre of them. How do you develop something like that out of an invertebrate that's got its skeleton on the outside? How did they do it? Evolution, atheistic evolution, is quiet about it, because they don't have an answer. Well, somebody needs to start shouting about it. Because there isn't an answer. How do you develop that? The nearest thing I can think of is a cuttlefish, which has a shell inside. But it's just a straight shell, isn't it? I know of nothing in the fossil record. I've never heard of anything. And I would have thought that they would crow like mad if they found anything where the spinal column was a half-formed spinal column. Nothing like that. And the spinal column has got to be flexible. You've got to have all these bones. And you need discs between and all the rest of it. How do you get that? You see, there's all kinds of stuff along these lines that we've never dealt with. There's, as I said before about this Martin Rees and Just Six Numbers, this is since Mr. Armstrong died. The idea, the concept of multiverses. Why multiverses? Not a universe. A universe, okay, but a multiverse. You've got loads and loads and loads of them. Why do they believe that? because this is impossible. Totally, utterly impossible to have this that just spontaneously came into being. Completely, totally impossible. Everything is so fine. The six that he mentions are so finely tuned. Just a small percentage one way, or a small percentage the other way, the strength of gravity, the relationship, the six basic primes that he uses. And then he tries to explain it through this anthropic principle that only those that can exist and can witness it live in this precisely tuned one. All the other ones, there's nobody there looking at it. Which is why we were here. Again, these things need to be addressed. They need to be looked at. But here in Romans chapter 1, it says in verse 15, it says, "So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in that is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." Now, we've gone into some of that. We've gone into some of those scriptures. The righteousness of God that is revealed, in a being that is becoming a son of God, a daughter of God, converted, tip to toe, completely converted. But it says, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, faith that God is this faithful creator and performing this process. "For the wrath of God is being revealed," or is revealed from heaven, "against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men that suppress the truth in unrighteousness." And outside, people are suppressing the truth. One area is this area of invertebrate to vertebrate. They suppress it. They don't let that out. They don't deal with that. You don't get a program on it. And I would like to find out a great deal more about it. And I say, just something I read yesterday about it. "Because that which is known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." Now, mankind can understand a certain amount, and mankind is responsible for the amount that he can understand, and that involves the eternal power and Godhead. Final scripture. I'm not going to be able to go on to any more. Turn over to Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Because in preaching the gospel, we will find here in Revelation 14 that right at the end time, there's an angel that preaches the gospel to the world. And notice what he says. Notice what he says in Revelation chapter 14. And it says, verse 6, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those that dwell on the earth." It's the same gospel. The same gospel we preach with it here, within the church, to the newly converted, to the world. But it's just that different people have different things being said. And notice what he says here. He says, "And to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come." You see, it is food in due season. Here is the judgment about to come on this earth, and the gospel message is the same gospel message, but it's tailored to these people. And notice what it says, "And worship him that made heaven." Why? Because the heavens are starting to fall apart around them. You know, the heavenly signs are all around them. "And the earth, the seas, and the fountains of water." The waters being hit by wormwood, and all the various things that he'd be mentioned there, the gospel as it applies to them at that specific time. So, to us today, there is something that we do need to be doing. We need to be preaching the gospel to different groups of people. We have got people out there that are coming onto our websites. We've got to have a website that caters for them when they don't really understand very much. God hasn't opened their mind. There is something happening within the internet, within the media, and that is convergence. I don't know whether the word means much to you, but convergence is happening at an incredible rate at this present time. The way things are going to be is that people will receive their television, where they'll watch a film, not coming in off the aerial on the top of the house, but coming in through cable. But it will come in as the internet. You browse through the internet, you find a film that you want to watch, and you'll watch that film. Perhaps pay as you go, perhaps there'll be adverts on the side. It's the convergence of the web pages, of the computer, of the internet, into the rest of the media. And that is happening today at a phenomenal pace. So our servers, the way we're set up, the way we're geared up, the focus that we've got is internet. It is internet, and it's got to be. That is where it's at. That's where the convergence center, the core, is going to be. So we need to look at these things. We're not going to go out there. We're not going to go ahead and try and do the work that Mr. Armstrong did. Certainly not. In fact, if you want to put in your notes, I haven't had time to read it, Jeremiah 23, verse 20 all the way through to 32, it talks about people that, the prophets that were, that ran, that went and did these things, but they weren't sent. Mr. Armstrong was sent. We haven't been sent. We are not apostles. But we can go ahead and we can hold his hands up. We can do the things to point people back to that, what was said. We can do that. That's the area that is necessary. And if you put in your notes again, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1 to 5 talks about another gospel, and verse 13 to 15 talks about the false apostles, the ones that are pseudo-apostles, ones that reckon they were sent, but they're not. We must be very careful not to do that. We must be careful to go back and to make sure that it's the same word, exactly the same word that was sent to us. And we must put forward that same word, the same gospel, the same message. But it is modified according to who it goes to, the way that we were instructed of previously, and the way Scripture also shows us.